Let us now call upon the Lord our God. Our sovereign God, who created all things for your pleasure, and who gives to all life, breath, and every good thing, we thank you for our creation, our preservation, and all the blessings of this life, for rain and sunshine, in abundance and in lack. We acknowledge that our times are in your hands. You supply all of your creatures with your good gifts, the just and the unjust alike. Nevertheless, we especially give you praise for the surpassing greatness of your saving grace, which you have shown to us in Christ Jesus our Savior. For our election in him before the foundation of the world, for our redemption by him in his life, death, and resurrection, for our effectual calling, justification, sanctification, and all of the blessings of our union with him, we give you our heartfelt thanks. And we look with great anticipation toward that day when you will raise us to life everlasting, glorified and confirmed in righteousness, so that we may sing your praises without the defilement of our present weaknesses, distractions, and sins. We thank you, Lord. We give you all praise. We pray for our nation, that you will hear us in our humility, that you will hold Canada within your loving care. Help us to find, O God, in you, a lasting, rich reward as waiting for the better day we ever stand on guard. We thank you, God, for your great mercy to us. And we thank you that we have this time to pause and reflect, to count our blessings. We pray that you might be with those, Lord, who this day is difficult for, those who are struggling. We pray for our sister Rita Scaringa, be near to her. We pray, Lord, for those who would love to be here but are unable to for one reason or another. For those whose families are far away, in a day like this, shows that distance. For those because of COVID are unable to gather with large families or large groups, Father, remember them as well. We give you our thankfulness. And as you have given us all these gifts, we ask that you would give us grateful hearts so we may serve our neighbors in love. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In his name alone, amen. This morning we turn in God's word to 1 Chronicles 16. So here we're going back into 1 Chronicles. This brings us back 3,000 years to the time when David is king. So if you remember that David is the second king in Israel, first was Saul, then David, and then David's son Solomon. When Solomon's king, he will build the temple to the Lord. So this time there's no temple in Jerusalem, but there is a tent, which is called the tabernacle. And it's in that tent that they're going to place the Ark of the Covenant. And here in our passage this morning, we'll be looking at 1 Chronicles 16. We see that they bring the Ark of the Covenant, the very picture of God's presence, into the tent. So 1 Chronicles 16, our text is just going to be verse 4, but we'll focus on the context as well and read the entire chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. And they brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Now this is our text. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. And second to him were Zechariah, Jehiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So David left Asaph and his brothers before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, while Obed-Edom, the sons of Jeduthun and Hosa, were to be gatekeepers. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering, regularly morning and evening, to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. With them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. There ends our reading of God's holy word. Once again, our text will be 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the National Day of Thanksgiving. And one day a year, our government sets aside a day of thanksgiving. This long practice has coincided with the harvest, which might explain why Canadian Thanksgiving is earlier than American Thanksgiving. Nevertheless, it is a day to pause and to reflect and to thank God for all of his blessings, to enjoy the feast of the harvest. For some, Thanksgiving and holidays in general can be difficult. Difficulties because as families often, though maybe not as much with COVID, get together, and not everyone has a family. Maybe at a meal there's an empty seat where a loved one used to sit, but that seat is now vacant. And in the midst of all of our thoughts, we stand before God. We stand before God and we look around and we look within and we look to the future with thankfulness to the Lord our God. And though he brought Israel through the wilderness, he never left them there and he never abandoned them there. He eventually brought them to the land of promise. When we stop and reflect, we can see indeed how much we have to be thankful for. In our text this morning, we see something of a first Thanksgiving day. The journey for the ark and for David was not an easy one. The ark did not have a home. And if you think about the chapters that come just before ours, we see that it was a difficult process. In transporting the ark a couple chapters earlier, the episode of Uzzah, who reached out to touch the ark to protect it so it wouldn't fall, and he was struck dead. And then in chapter 15, as the ark entered Bethlehem, the city of David, Michal, David's wife and Saul's daughter, we read in 15 verse 29 that she saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. Nevertheless, now the tabernacle has a place to stay. The ark has a place to stay in the tabernacle until 60 years later, where Solomon's temple will be built. It was a day of thanksgiving. It was a day of worship to the Lord, the God of Israel. And that's what we reflect on this morning. Our theme this morning is our Lord calls for continual praise from his people. Our Lord calls for continual praise for his people. First, we'll see the Levites were appointed. Then we'll see the Levites served. And then third, the Levites' example. So first, the Levites' appointment. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought then into the tabernacle, two things took place, two responses to the Lord. In verse 1, we see that David and those with him offered burnt offerings to the Lord, peace offerings to the Lord. The response of gratitude, of offering God humble thanks, seeking his favor and mercy is always appropriate. And so they sacrifice to the Lord. After all, realize what is happening. The Ark of the Covenant, boys and girls, maybe you know what the Ark of the Covenant is. It was really just a box. And it wasn't that big. It's probably half as long as the communion table here. This box, probably about the same height, similar dimensions as half the size of this communion table. And in this ark, in this box, on top of it was the mercy seat, a flat area, and there was two cherubim on either side. But the ark was beautiful. It was coated with gold. And inside the ark, we see the Ten Commandments, the bowl of manna, Aaron's broken staff. It's all inside this ark. But it wasn't just a holy relic, something pretty to look at, something to put into a museum, or something like that. The ark itself was a picture of the very presence of God. You might remember that when the Israelites walked through the wilderness, they followed the pillar of cloud and fire. And the Levites, the priests, would carry that ark on long poles. When it was time finally to enter the land of promise, do you remember how the Jordan River parted? The Levites carried the Ark of the Covenant into the river. And the river stopped flowing. And then Israel was able to cross the river on dry ground. The ark symbolized God's favor and God's presence among the people. The Philistines thought it was magic. Remember that? They stole the ark. The Israelites foolishly brought it into battle. The Israelites took it and put it in the temple of Dagon. Remember that narrative? The false god Dagon fell on his face, broke his hands off, His head fell off. It's kind of a funny situation. But the Philistines realized they don't want this ark. This is certainly not their God. The ark symbolized God's favor and presence among his people. And now the ark would finally have something of a home. It was a tent, so it wasn't a glorious home. It wasn't a temple or a palace, but it was a home nevertheless. David would build it. This is David pitched the tent. David would have built God a temple, but God said no because David had fought too much. He had spilled too much blood in battle. So when the ark of God was then brought to the tabernacle, David was thankful, so grateful. He danced before the ark of the Lord as it went there. Think about that. A king so filled with thankfulness to God that he danced before him. Doesn't seem very kingly, does it? He was so grateful that the ark was being brought to the tabernacle that he offered sacrifices to the Lord. And he appointed Levites as ministers before the ark. This is a very important thing in the history of Israel's worship. This is the first time that Levites are appointed to do something like this. We know that they were tasked with the movement of the ark throughout the wilderness and worship. The ark first came into being at Mount Sinai when God gave the law of how to build the ark. But this appointment is really focused, at least in our text part of it, upon song and prayer. And a song to God is a prayer. So essentially, they're appointing, hiring professional singers to praise God. This is not just one or two men who were tasked with this job. Asaph was chief among them. We know Asaph. He wrote psalms. He was one of the chief musicians. And we see their names in verses 5 and 6 of who these men were going to be. Don't need to read those again, but they were uniquely musicians. They were musicians. And then, in verses 37 to 39, it says, so David left Asaph and his brothers, all the people in verses 5 and 6, before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers. 68 brothers, the son of Jeduthun and Hosa were to be gatekeepers, and then the priest, Zadok the priest. His 68 brothers were tasked with service as ministers before the ark. And David, as we know, is appointing them, is directed by God. Included in these Levites are the priests, you see in verse 39. So there's a principle being laid out here, that for the very presence of God, a God who is everywhere present and who physically in some way is represented in the Ark of the Covenant, only something which God could command to take place, that day and night there would be worship before Almighty God. In fact, in our text, professional worship before Almighty God, paid by with federal dollars through the tax system of tithing in Israel. They would sing and they would sacrifice. They would petition and they would pray. They would burn incense and change the bread on the table of showbread. They would wash and purify themselves, and they would live then among the people of God. David appointed these Levites to serve. Second, we see what they were to do in their service. In our text, the Levites are really given three different tasks to do. They are to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. These actions are all connected to each other, but they're all distinct from each other. The first of these is to invoke. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to invoke? When we think of the word invoke, we think of to call upon the Lord, or to mention God's name as seeking his blessing and seeking his presence. But this word could also be translated as to make petitions. We should think of it as making requests or pleadings before God. But literally here, the Hebrew word here means to remember. It means to remember. to remember before God, to remember before the ark, day and night, to remember. And essentially what these Levites are charged with then is song. They were to remember in God in song by way of petition. This means that they were to be made through petitions, through psalms of lament. These are the petition psalms, psalms of lament, psalms of sorrow, psalms of help, psalms of calling upon God for his mercy. And it's also uniquely historical time because we know that the book of Psalms, which we have 150 of, was still being composed. Right? David was king. He was still writing at this time. Some psalms would be written later. But some psalms were written earlier, even by Moses. So they were still being composed. And so they were to invoke God, to remember God by petitioning him with psalms of lament. So what types of things were they to bring before the Lord? Well, if you have read any, think of the psalms of lament. They were regular pleas for God's mercy, for physical things, for health, for deliverance and safety from enemies. But there were spiritual things as well. There was a longing for the expansion of the kingdom of God, for peace in the land, for prosperity for the people of God. And this would have been done with song and instrumentation. They were to invoke the Lord. The second thing they were to do was to thank God. This giving of thanks would have been done primarily in the form of thanksgiving psalms. And each day, the Levites would have been tasked with having a day of thanksgiving. So what was their day of thanksgiving? Every single day. Every single day, they were tasked to serve God by giving to him thanks. What should they be thankful for? Well, they could thank God through their song, through their prayers, for an answer to their prayers. They could thank God for the first part, for hearing their laments, for the invoking. They could be thankful for the tabernacle and for the ark. They could be thankful for what they're doing, for song, for prayer to God, for peace and prosperity, for offering and for forgiveness. How could they know that God would hear the songs of praise? Because of what we read in verse 41. We read it back also in verse 35 and 36. But verse 41 says, "With them were Heman and Jeduthun, the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." It's mentioned twice in this chapter. For his steadfast love endures forever. That's why. That's why they knew that God would hear their thanks. Because the steadfast love of God endures forever. Because God had promised already in the Garden of Eden that he would be with his people. He had already promised them that he would save them through the seed of the woman. He promised them a coming Messiah of which they longed and prayed and sang for, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That God has never, ever left his people. God has never let them to be on their own without his abiding presence. And even sometimes when they didn't always sense his presence. Even when he would discipline or chastise them. Right? Think of the captivity. God remained faithful because the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. He is a God of loving kindness and of tender mercies. And he's shown that, dear friends, through Jesus Christ. And on this day, we pause and reflect and show thankfulness to God. We have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. But really, foundationally, it's Jesus Christ, our Savior from sin. God's steadfast love endures forever. And that by faith in Jesus Christ, dear friend, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the steadfast love of God who will hold you. And if you repent of your sins and turn to Christ and trust him for your salvation, this is just the beginning. We've sang already and look forward to the final harvest, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life which is to come, which is greater than this life. Hard to imagine when things are going well, but such a longing for us when things are not. Believe in the Lord, you'll be saved. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. He showed that most clearly in Christ. So they were to thank God. They were also, the third thing they were to do was to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is connected to giving thanks. But praise focuses more on who God is instead of what he has done. So to give thanks to God is to think about the things God has actually done. God's deliverances, God's continual giving of daily bread. To praise God is more of a focus on who God is in himself, in his divine, infinite being. This is to praise the God whose love endures forever, to magnify the creator of the heavens and the earth, to exalt the God who knows all things, sees all things, and can do all things. It is praise. And if we take a beautiful psalm like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And we sang it already this morning, but we can see a perfect coming together of thanksgiving to God, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. These thanksgivings, and then the praise. Bless the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the eternal God. We can see the perfect coming together of praise and thanksgiving. When we think of Psalm 95, or we think of Psalm 100, we enter God's presence because we are his people, the redeemed sheep. And we can see this working together, the thanksgiving to God and the praise to God for who you are, God, and for what you have done. This is thankfulness, and it was to be sung. These songs were to be performed, our text says, before the ark. Remember, the ark represented God's presence among his people. They brought their sacrifices, they brought their praises before the ark. The very place, the Ark of the Covenant, the very place that once a year the high priest would sprinkle blood onto the top mercy seat of the ark, symbolizing the washing away of sins. And this is all pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the final one. He'd be the final sacrifice on the mercy seat of God's justice and truth. He'd be the final shedding of blood before the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who would become the Lamb of God. All of the sacrifices, all of the songs, all of the ceremonies, all of the bloodsheds and the feast days pointed ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came to do that glorious work, dear friends, for us, congregation, for us. And if you were hearing this, washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, then you can know the real depth of thanksgiving. It is a picture of a life of thanksgiving. And that each day, we can recognize that even though we are sinners, that everyone continues to struggle with our sinful nature, that we are saved by the sacrifice of Christ and his glorious resurrection. What a wonder of God's grace. What a wonderful thing to be thankful for. The Levites ministered before God, pointing to the coming Jesus Christ, pointing to the final sacrifice of God for us. And Jesus then makes us priests before God. Don't miss this transition. These Levites, these priests ministering before God, Jesus Christ, the minister before God, offering himself, and now us in Christ as priests before God. We have one great high priest, Jesus Christ. But I'm not your priest. Your priests. There's a priesthood of all believers in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through a minister. You don't have to go through elders or through a pope or something to get to God. You have direct access through Jesus Christ. We have the priesthood of all believers. See the development in the history of God's redemption. And we see here, under the shadow of the Old Testament, these priests ministering before God, pointing to what Jesus Christ would do. We have direct access to God through the finished work of our Savior. And so now we can, brothers and sisters, bring our invocations, bring our thanksgiving prayers, and bring our thanksgiving praises to God. We're given the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Praise be to God. And so no matter what happened to you this year, and it was a strange year for all of us, our day of thanksgiving must first and foremost be directed upward, vertically to God, to thank God for what we have in Christ. Everything else is secondary. Third, we see the Levites' examples. The tasks given to these Levites was very public. They didn't do this work in hiding. They did it publicly. It also be heard. Their singing involved harps and lyres, cymbals and trumpets. That's loud. You could hear it. You could hear it from far away. I can remember playing at school as a child in Highland, Indiana, and five blocks away was the public high school, and you could hear their marching band practicing. And then on Friday nights when they would have football games, you could hear the loudspeaker five, six, seven blocks away. I live right next to the school, and you could hear it. You could hear that marching band, and that's from six blocks away. Think about these Levites. There before the tabernacle, living among the people, they could hear it. They could hear the trumpets. They could hear the cymbals. And it wasn't one time a day. It was a continual praising to God. The worship taking place in the tabernacle would have been heard by the people of God. They would have been reminded continually of their God. We don't live in the day and age anymore. Actually, we don't live in the place anymore. I think it still happens today. I actually know it still happens today. But in some towns that were small, that had one or two churches, the church bell would ring. The church bell would ring 10 minutes before worship, and that means start walking. And I know a number of Catholic churches still do this. They still ring their church bell to call people to worship. But you could hear it. You could hear it all over town. You could hear it from a far ways away. And the nice thing was that it was a reminder. Being reminded continually of God. It was audible, they could hear it, worship before Almighty God. And so what we take away is a principle that God instilled in David, and it was this. Here's the point of 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. The point is this. The living God desires the worship of his people continually. The living God desires the worship of his people continually. Our whole lives are to be lived before the face of God. In all that we do is our spiritual act of worship. Romans 12. We worship God. We worship God when we go to work. We worship God when we go to school. We worship God when we eat turkey and drink a glass of red wine. We worship God. We thank God. We praise God. All for the praise of God's holy name. This is why he made us and redeemed us, remember? And then this theme of the living God desires the worship of his people continually, this theme is then carried forward then into the New Testament as well, and to our day. And then we read in the New Testament things like, in everything give thanks. Or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God and not for men. It's summarized in John Calvin's motto, which is also the motto of Calvin University. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. That's not a good summary of the Christian life. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. And if you've ever seen that, the picture, it's the emblem of Calvin University, formerly Calvin College. It's the picture of a hand holding a heart. This is what God calls for. God doesn't need things from us. God doesn't need our praise, though he calls us to. He calls for our hearts, for our love, for our devotion. When the Old Testament talks about our God as a jealous God, this is what it's getting at. He wants hearts directed, devoted, focused on him. So, dear friends, give the Lord your hearts. Offer to the Lord daily and ask for his help. Not just on a national day of thanksgiving, but every day. And every day we might offer ourselves as living sacrifices of thanks to God. May God bless us to that end. And let our praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, and through Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, we thank you for your infinite mercy to us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have been so good to us. And so help us to invoke, to thank, and to praise you, to count our many blessings, and know that you are God. Help us to be thankful for the things of this life, for food, clothing, shelter. You've been so good to us. But especially for the spiritual life, that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what's happening in the society around us, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you. And we thank you that on this Thanksgiving day where you have blessed us so abundantly, we might give offerings to bless others. And so we pray for Redemption Prison Ministries and the work of the four prison chaplains there. Bless and keep them. And may those in prison hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for Anchor Association and for all of the Anchor homes, especially for Harbor Home. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that this is to those who are residents in each of these homes. We thank you for each of the workers, for those who show care and love in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who's provided all that we need for body and soul. We thank you that you are a God of the covenant, that you remember us not according to our sins, but according to your mercy. And Lord, that you walk with us. We pray that you will continue to be with, Lord, your people wherever it is that you've called them and equip them. We pray, Lord, also for the Brockville United Reformed Church. We pray for the work taking place there. Strengthen Reverend Van't Hoff for that work and for the leadership of that congregation, for that small fledgling congregation. Provide them their daily bread. Give them your blessing. We thank you, gracious Lord, and we pray that you might take your word and apply it to our hearts. Be glorified in our worship. Sanctify us, Lord, by your grace. We pray these things, asking for the forgiveness of sins, recognizing the finished work of our Savior and his glorious resurrection for our very salvation. Hear us. In his name we pray. Amen.